Amen. Zach, you're feeling me up. Come on.
Salt Ankeny, how we doing? Good? Yeah. Well, every time I come here, I say the same thing. It feels good to be back at the best salt company in the state of Iowa. But honestly, guys, I think I might be wrong. I mean, Danny Nemers has been leading this thing for 3 months, and now he's in tank tops. It feels good to be back at the best salt company in the world. Am I right? Am I right? Yeah, well, if we haven't met, my name is Zach, and I'm over at the mothership of Cornerstone Ames. And my wife and I, in 4 weeks, will be moving to East Lansing, Michigan, to help start that church plant over there. And speaking of my wife, yesterday was her 22nd birthday. Yeah, and if you didn't know this, for 5 weeks, my wife actually was a DMAC bear, okay? For 5 weeks, Mally, yeah, a DMAC bear. She got her certified nurse aide here in DMAC in January. So go Bears, right? Forever? Yeah. Yeah, and so she's one of you. And we're not here alone tonight. I have to give a big shout out to Alan and Terry. My wife's parents are here tonight. They flew in from Texas today. Their flight actually got delayed, and they just got here. And in front of you guys and in front of them, I just have to say thank you to both of them. Terry and Alan moved their only child to Iowa to be a part of the SALT Network. And they have loved us and encouraged us from the beginning, from us dating to getting married, all the way to moving to Iowa. Terry drove the U-Haul all the way up here to Iowa, and in a couple weeks, Alan's gonna drive the U-Haul to Michigan. And so on behalf of them, can we just welcome them to SALT Ankeny tonight? Yeah. Yeah. Well, there is one more person that I want to honor before I get started here tonight, and that is Daniel Eugene Nemers. Okay? This is my last time here at Salt Ankeny, so I can say whatever I want. It doesn't even matter. And so I'm going to get some things off of my chest here, Daniel. Where do I begin? First of all, Daniel Nemers is one of the most godly men that I know. He loves Jesus. Guys, he loves Jesus. All the time that I've been around Daniel, I've been so grateful. Daniel is one of the first to confess and to repent and to take the spotlight off of himself and onto the Lord. He's a great husband to Kayla and dad to Annabelle and to Finn. One of my favorite things, man, is to go on Kayla Nemers' Instagram story and just watch Dan play with his kids. Is that weird? I don't know, but I do it anyways. Anyways, I love Dan. He's also a killer SALT director here. He has been faithfully leading you guys here at SALT Ankeny, and it has been a joy to watch him grow, and I pray, God willing, that he would be an even better lead pastor someday. And every sermon that I've heard from Dan, I have never not heard the gospel. Whatever the text is, that dude's preaching Jesus. So can we just honor Dan Nemers tonight, guys? Yeah. All right, enough. Stop. Enough of that. Let's move on, and I'll tell you about my first impression of Dan, because it's quite the opposite. When I first met Dan, I thought he was an unsaved college kid, this tattooed punk who hasn't shampooed his hair in over 5 years. It's a true story. Ask him about it. And so Dan came off to me as this loud, like, obnoxious guy. Can you believe it? And I tried my best to stay away from Dan. But one day I got close enough to Dan. He sounds like a wild animal. One day I got close enough to Dan and I noticed one of his tattoos on his arm. And it's a quote, and it happens to be my twin brother's favorite quote. And it's from a guy named Jim Elliot. And it says this: "He is no fool who gives up what he can't keep to gain that which he could never lose. He's not a fool who gives up what he can't keep to gain that which you could never lose." And I learned yesterday, Dan was actually named after Jim Elliot. His name is Daniel Elliot Nemers. And he just named his son after Jim Elliot, Finn Elliot Nemers. And in 1956, Jim Elliot, at 28 years old, led a team of four of his best friends to the jungles of Ecuador to share the gospel with the Acas people there, a notoriously like dangerous tribe. And because of that, 5 days into their journey, all five of them killed. And five of them had wives. Four of them were fathers of kids. And the reason why Jim Elliot People like Jim Elliot and William Carey and Tom Nesbitt are so admired by Dan and by my brother, and really by all Christians, is because they live their lives sent with the gospel, with a desire to take the gospel to people. And so that's why for the last 3 weeks of Salt Company this year, we're going to talk about what does it mean to be sent? And that as ambassadors of Jesus Christ, we are sent with the good news into our city, our nation, and to the ends of the earth. We are a sent people. And Jesus, before he left in Matthew 28, gave us the Great Commission. Matthew 28. So if you have your Bible, open it up to Matthew chapter 28. Jesus, before he ascends to the right hand of God, says this, all authority in heaven and earth, in verse 18, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I've commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. Okay. This is known as the Great Commission. And it basically says this, go and share the gospel. Go and share the gospel. And if you've been coming to church your whole life, most of you have heard of the Great Commission. And you're like, Zach, come on, man. We know the Great Commission. We know that we're supposed to go share the gospel. Everyone knows this. But I was shocked to find out that actually in America, a lot of people that go to church don't know the Great Commission. In fact, one Barna research study asked and surveyed churchgoers, so people who say they go to church within the past 6 months, and they asked them, have you ever heard of the Great Commission? And 51% of churchgoers have never heard of the Great Commission. Okay, 51% never heard of the Great Commission, but that's not it. The study also shows that another 25% have heard of the Great Commission, but they have no idea what it is or what it means. So basically, three-fourths of church-going people don't know the call of Jesus Christ to go and share the gospel. And so if you're like, okay, Zach, I mean, that's not that surprising to me. Can you give me something else? Yes, I can. Because Barna Research did another study, and this time it was about sharing the gospel, about sharing your faith with people. And this time, instead of surveying churchgoers, they surveyed practicing Christians. People who identify as Christians, who go to church at least once a month and say, faith is vital to my life. And they asked them, is it okay to be a witness for Jesus? And 97% said, yes, we're supposed to be a witness for Jesus, 97%, which that's encouraging and that's great. But then when they were asked this question, is it wrong to share your personal beliefs with someone who believes in something else, with the hope that that person would share the same belief as you, 47% of our generation said that was wrong. 47% said that almost half of practicing Christianity believes evangelism is wrong. Sharing the gospel with people of another faith is wrong. Or in other words, obeying Jesus' command in Matthew 28 is wrong, to live as sent people. And so tonight, what I want to do is I want to get at the root of that and look at why is it so important that we're supposed to share the gospel and something really crucial to it. And so tonight, we're going to talk about the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit. Which, here's a little context from me. I'm straight Southern Baptist, okay? I'm coming from a small church in Texas, North Texas. In my world, it was God the Father, Jesus Christ, and the Holy Word, okay? There was no Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit to me was like a weird uncle at a family reunion that I knew existed, but I wasn't allowed to talk to. Okay, the weird uncle that blew stuff up with fire and spoke in a backwood language that no one understood, okay? That was the Holy Spirit to me. But tonight, I want to take a look at what the Holy Spirit actually is and what in the world does it have anything to do with us being sent. And so flip over to Acts chapter 1. We're going to be camped out in one verse mainly. Acts chapter 1, verse 8. Acts 1, 8. If you got it, say, got it. Acts 1, 8 says this. Jesus says, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all of Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. So here's what I want to look at. Two things. First, how the Holy Spirit came upon the disciples and gave them power. And two, how that compelled them to go out. That's our roadmap for tonight. How the Holy Spirit transformed them with power and then sent them out with power. But before we dive into this, I want to give you some background. So first, imagine that you've been following Jesus for 3 years. Put yourself in the shoes of the disciples. And he's done some pretty amazing things. Okay, he's raised 2 people from the dead. He's like healing paralytics. He's feeding thousands of people with the boy's lunchbox. He's walking on water, stuff like that. So dude, you're in, man. You're like, whoever this guy says he is, he's it. All right, I'm following him. He's gonna come and take over the world and push Rome out of the way and establish the kingdom of Israel. But then all of a sudden, Jesus starts saying things like this. My body's gonna be torn down and I'm gonna rebuild it. Or he says, hey, I'm here for a little while, but I'm gonna be gone. And you're sick and tired of all the metaphors. And then Jesus says things like this. Hey, I'm leaving, but when I leave, the helper is coming. And the helper is the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name. And he's gonna teach you all things. And then Jesus says, hey, you're gonna be persecuted because of me, but don't worry, the helper is coming, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth, who proceeds from the Father, and the Spirit's gonna bear witness about me. And so the disciples go, Jesus, what about the kingdom? And Jesus says, the helper's coming. And he said, and they're like, where are you going? And Jesus said, I'll be back. And Jesus goes and he dies on a cross and he rises from the dead. And then while all that's happening, the disciples are afraid for their lives in a room locked. And if you're in your Bibles, turn back one page to John chapter 20. John 20, starting in verse 19. Look at what happened. On the evening of that day, the first day of the week, the doors being locked, where the disciples were for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said to them, peace be with you. When he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side. Then the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. And Jesus said to them again, peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, even so I am sending you. And so Jesus, the sent one from God, tells the disciples, hey, just as the Father sent me, I'm sending you. And if you're the disciples, you got to be pumped, man. Because Jesus is back. Your king has just walked out of the grave. And now he's doing this thing where he walks through locked doors. Like, Rome's not going to know what hit him. And we're going to take over the world. But go back to Acts chapter 1. Go back to Acts chapter 1 and look at verse 6. Acts 1 verse 6 says this. So when they had gathered together, they asked him, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? Jesus, are you ready to take over the world? Because we're ready to take over the world. But look at what he says in verse 7. He said to them, it's not for you to know times or seasons that the Father is fixed by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit's come upon you. And you'll be my witnesses in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. So Jesus, the sent one, is going to leave. And he's going to send the Holy Spirit, and then he's going to send his disciples out to change the world. So first, receive the Spirit, and two, be sent with the Spirit. And we read on in the book of Acts, this is exactly what happens. In Acts chapter 2, Pentecost comes, the Holy Spirit falls and lights things up. And then Peter gets up and preaches a sermon, and 3,000 people get saved. And the church is started there in Jerusalem, and it's going to continue to spread from Jerusalem to Judea and Samaria, like the region, and then to the ends of the earth. And what I want to look at is this two-part strategy that Jesus gives the disciples then, and then I'm going to convince you, or try to, that this is the same strategy that we should use today. Sound good? Okay, first, Jesus tells them, hey, before you go out, before you share the gospel, the Holy Spirit has to come and bring you power. And here's where this applies to us today. Before you can be a witness for Christ, you must first be a witness of Christ. Before you can share the good news, you must first receive the good news. And so what I want to look at is look under the hood and see not what saved you, like faith in Jesus, but how you got saved. How you got saved and what in the world the Holy Spirit has to do with that. And so you can hold that spot in Acts and go to John chapter 3. John chapter 3. And here's why we're doing this. For the longest time, if you asked me, hey, Zach, how'd you get saved? I would say this. I placed my faith in Jesus alone. And that's it. And that's how you get saved. But if you ask me a follow-up question, well, how'd you do that? I would go, what do you mean? Like, I heard the gospel, was convicted, and then put my faith in Jesus. But if you ask me, well, how'd you do that? I would get very frustrated with you because that question doesn't make sense to me. But what I want to look at is that there's something before faith, something that precedes faith in order for you to see the kingdom of God, something that the Holy Spirit does to cause you to see the kingdom of God. And that's what Nicodemus is going to ask in John 3, verse 1. Look at it. Now there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, Rabbi, we know that you're a good teacher from God, for no one can do these things unless God's with him. And Jesus answered him, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. And Nicodemus said to him, how can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Don't marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear its sound, but you don't know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit. And so Nicodemus, he comes to Jesus and says, Jesus, how are you doing these things? And Jesus says, unless you're born again, you can't see the kingdom of God. And that phrase is key here. Unless you're born again, you can't see the kingdom of God. So Nicodemus asks, well, what do you want me to do, Jesus? You want me to crawl into my mother's belly for round two? And Jesus says, basically to the extent, unless you're born of the Spirit, you cannot see the kingdom of God. Well, how does that work, Jesus? The wind blows where it blows. And so here's what this means. Here's the point. Before you put your faith in Jesus, God put his Spirit inside of you. Before you put your faith in Jesus, God sent his Spirit inside of you. He saved you, which means that while you were an enemy of God with absolutely no desire for the things of God, no taste buds for his grace or his mercy, God saved you. He sent his Spirit in you and saved you and gave you a new heart and opened your eyes to the beauty and truth of Jesus, and you were saved and you saw the kingdom of God. So the point is, the Holy Spirit came first, and so he gets the credit. You didn't initiate your relationship with God. You didn't make the first move. God did, by sending not just his Son to the cross, but the Spirit to you to awaken your heart. Once you were dead, now you're alive. Once you were blind, now you see. Once you were an enemy, now you're a child of God, seated at the table, feasting forever with your King. That's what the Holy Spirit has done in your life. First, he's transformed you with power. God did that. Salvation belongs to the Lord. Now, what does that have anything to do with being sent? And why spend the first message on a mission series talking about the Holy Spirit? And the reason is to give us a right perspective, a humble perspective on who does what and who gets the credit. Because the credit for your salvation and the salvation of those who you share the gospel with belongs to God. All the credit belongs to God. And so if that's how you got saved, the Holy Spirit came and fell on power, why did you get saved? Why did you get saved? We'll look back at Acts 1:8 again. Acts 1:8, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, to the ends of the earth. And so we are transformed by the Spirit's power in order to be sent out with the Spirit. Or in other words, you are saved to be sent with the gospel into the world to be a witness for Jesus Christ. Or in the most simplest terms, I can say this. The gospel came to you because it was headed to someone else. If you catch anything I say tonight, catch this. The gospel came to you because it was headed to someone else. That's what is happening in Acts 1:8. Your salvation is not the end, but a beginning. You are a link in a chain a link in a chain that started in Acts 1, and I'll show it to you. Trace the gospel message from Acts 1. The disciples, they go back to the upper room, and they pray, and they seek the face of God. The Holy Spirit comes, Peter preaches, thousands get saved. And the church starts right there in Jerusalem, and it's going to start spreading out. And you keep reading the book of Acts. Okay, Acts 11, Cornelius, the first Gentile, gets saved. And this is a big deal in the early church. The first non-Jew gets saved. And the early church starts asking the question, is God allowed to save Gentiles? Can God do that? And Peter says, yo, dude, I was there. I preached the gospel, and they got saved. So I don't know what's going on, but Gentiles are coming in. And so what happens there is Paul and Barnabas head out on two missionary journeys. And the gospel, it's about to go out from there, and it's going to make it all the way to Iowa. And I'll show it to you. In AD 42, Mark, he goes to Egypt. In AD 49, Paul goes to Turkey. In AD 51, Paul goes to Greece. In 52, Thomas goes to India. In AD 54, Paul goes on his third missionary journey. And that's where the book of Acts ends. Paul makes it to Rome. But the gospel's not going to end there. In AD 174, the first Christians are reported in Austria. In AD 280, Italy has small churches popping up everywhere. And it's not going to slow down because in AD 350, 50% of the Roman Empire confesses Jesus as Lord. And it keeps going. In AD 432, Patrick heads to Ireland. Go green. In AD 596, Augustine and a team of missionaries introduce England to the gospel. In 635, missionaries begin to serve people in China. And then listen to this one. In 740, the Irish monks reach Iceland. Did you catch that? The gospel went to Ireland first and then to Iceland because the gospel goes to you to head to someone else. And then it keeps going and it keeps going. Let me finish it up. In AD 900, missionaries reach Norway. In AD 1200, the Bible is now translated into 22 languages. In 1498, Christians are reported in Kenya. In 1743, David Brainerd starts ministering to the Native Americans here. In 1845, the Southern Baptist Convention Mission Organization is founded, and Christianity continues to spread. And in 1994, Tom Nesbitt of Grand Avenue Church gave his son, Troy Nesbitt, his blessing to plant Cornerstone Church in order to reach the next generation. And from there, that church has been used by God to raise up leaders and churches, and in particular, one Todd Wallace, an original member of Cornerstone Church, sent out to start Cornerstone Church of Ankeny, where that church would be a campus of Cornerstone Church of Ames until 2 years later it became autonomous and renamed a Keystone Church. And then 2 years ago, Austin Wadlow started the Salt Company of Ankeny, where you're sitting tonight, where many of you have heard the gospel for the first time. And now this church, Keystone Church, is going to launch a new church at Michigan State in East Lansing. Now, here's what I want you to see. This is who we are. We are a sent people. We go with the gospel. And the driving force behind all of that is the same power that rose Jesus from the dead. Men and women who were transformed by the Holy Spirit and sent with the Spirit to do what God has called them to do. The gospel came to us because it was headed to somewhere else. We're a link in the chain. Okay, if I were you, this is what I would be thinking. Okay, I'm transformed by the Spirit. Got it. And I know that I'm supposed to be sent with the Spirit because it's on the screen and you've said it 20 times. Got it. But what does that mean practically? Where am I supposed to go? Where? That's the question I'd want answered. And based on my experience and walking with Jesus and walking by the Spirit, from what I understand, living sent, it's not so much a call to go, but a call to obey. It's not so much a call to go, but a call to obey. And here's what I mean. I think it's very easy to look at that list in Acts 1:8 and go, all right, I'm supposed to start here in Ankeny. And then, when I graduate from here, I'm going to move on to a bigger city where I'm going to share the gospel. And then I'm going to go level 3 Christian, and I'm going to go to the ends of the earth. And every Christian should strive to do that, to go overseas. Or you think, I'm going to wake up one day and just hear the voice of God saying, go to Michigan State. And then when I get there, I'm going to be a sent Christian. I'm going to share the gospel. Listen, that's not how this works. That is not how this works. If you're a believer in Jesus here at DMAC, the call on your life is everyday faithfulness to God. That's the call on your life, to share the gospel of Jesus with those around you. And the reality is, changing your location is not going to change your faithfulness to God. Changing your zip code is not going to make you more faithful to the Great Commission. I was talking to Saul Rexius. He's the SALT director at Cornerstone. And he said this, if you're not willing to share the gospel with your neighbor here, dude, you're not going to share the gospel with someone on the other side of the world. It starts here, being faithful where you're at. You don't need to move to be on mission for Jesus. You need to say, Jesus, I'm empowered by your Spirit, and I have the sovereign call on my life to share the gospel. Use me where I'm at. And so one cool thing that we do as a church here, when we send people overseas, we have something called a commissioning service, where we, as a church, say, yes, these people have sensed the call on their lives to live as foreign missionaries on the other side of the world. We commission them with the Spirit, go in His grace. Also, when we have a church plant, we have something called a commissioning service. And so in a couple weeks, we're going to have one right here, where they're going to have all of our team on stage, and they're going to go, yes, these people have sensed the call on their lives to go and to be missionaries in a new city in order to plant a new church. Yes, we commission them with the Spirit, go in His grace. Now, here's what I need you to see. Each week, when we gather as a church on Sundays, and for you guys on Thursdays, and we hear the Word of God preached, and we worship God, and we encourage one another, each week, this is a commissioning service. Not to commission you as overseas missionaries, not to commission you as church plants, but to go as missionaries in the city, sent with the Spirit of God, go in His grace. This is what you are called to right now. At least for today, I'm 100% confident that if you're in this room at DMAC, your mission field is Ankeny or Des Moines. You are called to this. This is God's will for your life. I can say that. It's 100%. You are supposed to share the gospel here, today, tomorrow. This is God's will for your life. Now, if I were sitting in your shoes, again, I would think, okay, Zach, I get that. But when am I like actually called to go? Like, what does that look like? To go on a church plant or to go overseas? How am I supposed to know when I'm supposed to go? Well, I'll say this. Mally and I did not wake up one morning with a desire to go to East Lansing, Michigan. If we could have it, we would be in Texas forever. Texas, you don't leave Texas. Nobody leaves Texas unless they're called to go, okay? We would be there the rest of our lives. But what happened is, in our lives at least, as we were trying to faithfully serve God the best that we could, making disciples and sharing Jesus there in Texas, we felt a sense of God on our lives to go somewhere. But the thing is, we didn't know where and we didn't know when, but we felt like God was going to use us to go, which you got to understand, this doesn't make sense to us because Mally's in the middle of nursing school at the time, and I'm helping lead one of a great college ministry that no one would want to leave. But God had put it on our hearts to look at the harvest and think, man, we've got something great here in this college ministry. But think about how many universities don't have something like this. And God put it on our hearts to go and be used by God to do something like this, but we didn't know where. And so we're praying and just taking one step at a time of obedience where we're at. And then we get a call from Austin to go and to join the church plant going to Michigan State. And at the time, he didn't even know it was Michigan State, but we said yes before he even knew where he was going because we knew that God had called us to go and to be goers with the gospel. And so that is our story. We wanted to reach people for Jesus. And so if I could just speak my heart here and have a conversation with you, this is what I would say. there is nothing greater that I would want to give my life to than planting new churches and reaching college students. Man, I believe it. If you reach the campus, you win the world. Win the campus, win the world. And you guys know this. You're college students. You guys are going to change the world. And if you didn't know this, this church and Salt Company is part of a family of churches called the Salt Network. We're 14 churches and 14 salt companies with a vision to plant a church and a salt company on the college campus of every college campus in the Midwest. And so every day across the network at 10:02, we pray the same thing Jesus tells us to pray in Luke 10:2. And it says this, "The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Pray earnestly to the God of the harvest that he would raise up laborers to go on the harvest." And so literally at 10:02, I actually pray that God would call you guys to go, to not be stayers, but to be goers. Because you're saved to be sent, not saved to stay. So we pray at 10:02, actually, God, would you actually call them to go on these church plants? And God has answered that prayer. 54 people have committed to moving from Iowa to East Lansing to help start our church plant. 54 people who have abandoned job opportunities, living close to their families, to do things that the world would say is radical, but to us, man, it's just logical. Why would you not go with the gospel? Why would you not? 54 people helping start this church. And so if I could just say one thing to you guys, college students, 18, 19, 20, 21 years old, I would say this. Do whatever you can to leverage your life for the advancement of the gospel. You only have one life. My favorite quote is, "Only one life, 'twill soon be passed. Only what's done for Christ will last. Only what's done for Jesus will last." So give your life to that. It'll be worth it. Come to Michigan State. Okay, plug. Okay, we're not done here in Acts. Because if we talked about living sent here where we're at, and I've given my plug for church planting, let's talk about the ends of the earth, global missions. And Dan is going to preach on this in a couple weeks, but I want to hit on it here because the text is very explicit. Both here in Acts 1:8 and in Matthew 28, the Great Commission. Acts 1:8, "You will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria," and it says, "to the ends of the earth." And then in Matthew 28, it says this, "Go and make disciples of all nations." So ends of the earth and all nations literally means every ethnic people on the planet, every tribe, every tongue, and every nation. So the question is, what do we as a group of believers in Iowa, and what do you as an individual Christian have to do when it comes to overseas missions, to global missions? Because it seems like from the text and the command of Jesus that all of us have a part to play in overseas missions, global missions. And so I think it shakes out in two different ways. And this is how I'm going to illustrate it for you guys. One of the greatest missionaries to ever live is William Carey. And he's referred to as the father of modern missions because he had a call on his life to go to India in 1792. And in 1792, he spent 41 years in India and translated the Bible into 40 different languages. Okay, that's William Carey. The only reason why William Carey could stay that long and be that efficient is because he had a man back at home named Andrew Fuller who supported him. A man back at home, Andrew Fuller. And William Carey told Andrew about his desire to go to India with the gospel. And he told him he viewed the Indian people like people at the bottom of a well with no way out, or like gold in a mine that nobody had explored. And he looked at Andrew Fuller and he said this, "I'll go down if you hold the rope." He said, "I'll go down, you hold the rope." And here's the point. Everyone in here is either called to go down into the well or hold the rope for someone who will. That's the call on your life, either to be a foreign missionary. And I've talked to Dan. He's done some annual reviews. Some of you in here have felt the call to go overseas as foreign missionaries. Man, and I just got to say, praise God for you guys. Don't sit on that conviction. I mean, A lot of people talk about the second coming of Jesus when half the world hasn't heard of the first. So if you have that conviction to go overseas, act. Do it. And if you're not called to go down into the well, you should be holding the rope for someone who will. Holding the rope, supporting them. And all of you guys have played tug of war. If you hold a rope long enough and hard enough, you're going to have blisters on your hands. You're going to have sores. So the point is, what's it costing you to hold the rope? What does it cost you? Are you giving money to foreign missions? Are you praying for the people who are overseas and the lost people? Are you praying for them? Or are you being intentional with the international students that God has brought to your doorstep? That's what it looks like to hold the rope, to be a rope holder for people who goes overseas. We all have a part to play in God's global missions. Are you engaged in it? And I'll let Dan carry the torch. Okay, this is how I'm going to end the night. I want to share my favorite story from living in Iowa. So when we moved here, my wife had to take a break from nursing school. And so she got this random job at a coffee shop in Ames, Bergie's Coffee Shop, where she worked at, yeah, Bergie's, woo! So she worked there, and this is why I love my wife. She is the most intentional, gospel-sharing woman I have ever met. Because you gotta understand, for us, dude, we're called to East Lansing. It'd be easy for us to say, no, our mission field, that's in Michigan, baby. We're chilling until we get there. But my wife, no joke, I swear, on the first week of the job, sends me a text and says this, hey, pray for my coworker, Nick. I just shared the gospel with him. He's a hardcore atheist. And so my wife, understanding who she is in Jesus, transformed by the Spirit, called to live where she's at, is sharing the gospel with this guy. And so she goes back to work each day, telling Nick about Salt Company and Jesus and Michigan State. And she eventually invites him to Salt Company, where he comes that night. But he doesn't tell us that he comes. And so the next day at work, Nick tells Mally, hey, I was at Salt Company last night. And Mally's like, what? How'd you like it? And Nick says, something to this extent. I think what Christians believe is good for society, but it's false. But I love Salt Company because the preacher dude is funny. And so Nick comes back to Salt Company the next week to hear Saul's jokes. And afterwards, I engage in the most frustrating two-hour conversation about Jesus. And it turned into a debate. I'm not proud of it. But this dude would not budge. And so basically, Mally, from that day on, continues to share the gospel with him. And I start meeting with Nick every Monday at a coffee shop to share Jesus with him. And we would pray for Nick to come to faith. And all the while, he starts coming to Cornerstone Church on Sundays. And he sits with us every Thursday night at Salt Company. And so the weeks go by, and we're sitting at Salt one night. Oh, sorry. We're sitting at Salt one night, and I'm sitting here, and Mally's here, and Nick's here. And it's the announcements, like Josie and Dan, who did a great job. They're announcing baptisms. And all the while they're announcing it, Nick's nodding his head. And I'm like, what in the world's going on? So I'm like, babe, Nick's nodding his head. And so Mally's like, okay. And she's like, why are you nodding your head? And Nick's like, I want to get baptized. And so, guys, that's a big jump, okay? So I'm like, the whole time at Salt Company, I'm like, what in the world is going on? So Salt Company ends. I didn't listen to a word. And so I chase Nick down. And I'm like, Nick, what happened, man? And he said this. I'll never forget. He said, everything that you were telling me on Monday, I didn't believe a word. But when I woke up Tuesday, I believed all of it. I believed all of it. Guys, this is crazy. The Holy Spirit did that. My favorite part of all that is Nick didn't get saved when I was talking to him or when Mally was talking to him or when Saul was sharing jokes. No, he got saved on Tuesday morning by himself because the Holy Spirit is the one who saves and radically transforms his life. And so Nick, and that's not it. All credit goes to God, but there's some more stories with Nick. We get to baptize Nick, and he's a totally new person. He cuts off his man bun, and he's got joy in his eyes. And listen, all of a sudden, listen, Nick starts saying this to Mally at work. Hey, I think I want to start sharing the gospel with Calvin, our boss. And so, okay, that's his friend. So you've got Mally, who shared the gospel with Nick. And now Nick, teaming up with Mally in the coffee shop to share the gospel with Calvin. Because the gospel came to you because it was headed to someone else. And so he texted me a few days later and says, "Zach, I have a plan. Let's play Super Smash Brothers at your house. I'll invite Calvin, and we both can share Jesus with him." And so Nick, to this day, continues to reach out to Calvin, but that's not it. Nick comes in one Monday for discipleship with me, and he's a huge gamer, okay? Big computer gamer. And he says, "Zach, I'm selling my $3,000 computer." And I'm like, "No way." And he's like, "Yeah, it's an idol in my life." And so I'm selling this computer for $1,100 on Facebook, which is the exact cost it's going to take me to pay for a mission trip to Trinidad and Tobago to share the gospel with him. And I'm like, "Nick, what in the world? This dude, I'm not making it up. Nick, on spring break, went to Trinidad and Tobago to share the gospel with him." And then he gets back. And at work the next day, he tells Mally that he's going back to school to be a teacher so that then he can go to seminary to be a pastor. Okay? Months earlier, this dude is a devout atheist. And now he's a follower of Jesus, wanting to share the gospel with people immediately. And that's not it. By God's grace, Nick has committed to moving with us to East Lansing to be a part of our church plant at Michigan State. Because the Holy Spirit works in people's hearts and transforms them. And Mally and I are always less speechless. And I share this story to say this. Nick was transformed, and then Nick was sent back into the coffee shop, to Michigan State, and to the ends of the earth. And so my only exhortation to you guys is don't wait to share the gospel. You only have one life, and Jesus gave his life on the cross for you. And so if you're not a Christian in here, and you've been, I don't know, maybe this is your first time, you're trying to get to the bottom of this Jesus thing, first of all, I'm glad you're here. I hope you keep coming back here. But you've got to understand, the only reason that we talk about us being sent is because 2,000 years ago, there was one sent for us. While we were broken, while we were dirty, Jesus was sent into our brokenness to save us and die on the cross for our sins and rise from the dead. And he's the reason why we go with the gospel. So Christian, go and share the gospel. Be sent. Let me pray for us. God, we love you, and I'm always thankful to think about Nick and what you've done in his life. I know Mally would be the first to take the credit off of herself and give it all to you, because only you could save Nick the way that you've saved him. And God, I'm thankful for his friendship, and I just pray for everybody in this room, God, that they would be encouraged to go and share the gospel and be faithful where they're at. And God, if you call them to go, that they would go, whether it's to East Lansing or to Trinidad or the jungles of Peru. God, just pray that they'd be obedient one step at a time and be faithful to making disciples of Jesus. So God, help us do that. We need your spirit. It's in Jesus' name, amen. You guys can stand and sing with us.